It's been a good morning already. I feel slightly less nervous than usual. That's quite encouraging, isn't it? Well, yesterday I was out working in Poole, and as the day was sort of drawing to an end, we were walking through Poole. I was with my client, and there was something going on as I was going through the town, through the main town, towards the railway lines we had to cross over. And there was something happening. I didn't know what it was. This woman came running out with a phone and handed it to this other woman. She said, "I've just lost my 4-year-old boy. I had him with me, and suddenly I don't know where he is. I can't find him. I can't find him." She's talking to somebody like the police or somebody to come and get help. And I thought, that's terrible. And you kind of feel for the mother. And I walked through and walked over the railway line. And I was looking for this boy, 4-year-old. I can't remember what his name was, but I was looking for him as I was going, following my client. And we're going through, and I see this little boy stood by a puddle. There's other people around, and I thought, is he with anybody? Is he with anybody? I don't know who this little boy is, but and this other woman came up as well, and she asked him what his name was. If this was his name, he looked a bit bemused, didn't seem crying or anything like that. He didn't seem that upset. And I said, "Are you four?" And he kind of responded and said it was him. And she said, "Well, your mum's really worried about you." And she said to me, "Can you come with me and take this boy back to his mum?" And I said, "I can't because I've got something else I have to deal with because I'm with somebody else." So she took him back to his mum. So that was the incident. And it made me think about that situation. Is something you really, as a parent, you dread that thought of losing your child at such a young age, for only 4-year-old, and you think you've lost him. You don't know where he is in the town. You don't know where to go, what to do. And I thought this is quite symbolic of what I was talking about today, what I'm talking about today. That this must be what God feels about us. This is what God feels about you, that he doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want you to go wandering off. The little boy was oblivious to the fact that he was lost. And I think some people that are watching now might not even realize they're lost. But eventually he crossed over the bridge or the railway line and back to his mother, I presume. So I thought it was an interesting illustration of how things can be. So what I'm going to do is share a little, some pictures as we go along, and actually share some stuff today, in picture form, which I haven't done for a while. So we'll see how that goes, won't we? So let me just get that up on here. That's it. And do-do-do. Here we go. Now I'm hoping you can see that. Nothing there. There is now, though. The question I have for you, went backwards then. The question I have for you today, if you were to die this very second, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you would be going to heaven? So this has taken quite a dark turn already. You thought you're coming to a nice little sermon this morning, delivered on Zoom. You can nice comfy chair watching, drinking your tea. But this is the question I want you to think about. If you were to die this very second, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven? So I just want you to think about that as we go through this. I want you to think about where your assurance is. Do you have that kind of assurance today? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be with the Father in heaven? What gives you that assurance? What helps you to know? What is it? What's the evidence to say that you're going to make it? You're going to get there. You might say, "Well, I'm a good person," or "I've served the church for years." I served in the church for years, and as a participant, I went to church eagerly every Sunday. But I think that some of my salvation was probably in doubt at times, from just doing things isn't enough. Or you might say, "Well, I'm the organist, so I must be a Christian because I go to church and I play the organ." A friend of mine, I asked a friend of mine about her mother. And I said, "Do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian?" And her daughter said, "Yes, of course she is. She's the organist." And I said, "That doesn't make you a Christian. There isn't like an area in heaven where the organists go. It's not an extra qualification." So that was kind of what I want you to think about. But I was thinking about back when I was growing up. When I was growing up, I used to go to Pamber Heath quite often and visit my cousin. And for a while, there was a couple of times I think when they were going off to church. And they tended to have all their Bibles all full of stickers all over the front of them with "Smile, Jesus Loves You" and and all these fluorescent stickers with different smiley faces, and it was all kind of Christian comments and verses. And I kind of think that they were more into like the Jesus movement than we were. They kind of had all their fluorescent pens and they were marking all their Bibles off and all this sort of thing. And I just remember my cousin singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." He loved that song, constantly singing it. But my experience of church was a bit different. My parents had grown up in the, as Christians, they'd sort of come to know Christ through the Brethren Church. One thing and another happened and they left. And so we grew up mainly going to Baptist church. We also went to URC for a while, Natural Reformed Church. For a while when I was quite young, I used to go with my friend to the Church of England church that's nearby to sing in the choir in order to try and earn some money, because you could get paid for going and singing in the choir. You got paid for attendance and singing. And I also used to go to Crusaders, which was multi-denominational. So I've come from a background of different expressions of what being a Christian is about, of what church was about. I think I've experienced pretty much everything. Mary and I went to Elam Church for a while as well. So we've been all over the place. Well, I've been all over the place. But I think with all these different things, I mean, Crusaders was good because it was a multi-denominational thing. So we had different expressions there, I guess. But I think I really kind of missed the point to a large extent of what Christianity is about, despite growing up around it in it and what being a child of God is about. You can kind of, like a little boy, really, you can get lost in the tradition and the rules of worship and the way of doing things. You can get lost. Like the little boy, he didn't realize he was lost. He was in town. He wasn't crying. He didn't look that concerned. He's looking at a puddle in his little boots and looking around. So, you know, I think you've got to realize where you stand, God. So God created us to live in a world where we could commune with him and live under his authority and love, to be in covenant with him. It's like a marriage. He would be our father and we his children, and with heaven touching earth. That's what God intended. That's why he created the world. That's why he created us, to have that relationship. When I was about 9 years old, I went to Crusader camp and I made a commitment. At age of nine, I made a commitment at Crusader camp at the Isle of Wight. And I think that was like, it's kind of ironic, really, because I'm just thinking about it now, which isn't my notes, but we went to Ryde. And I think God was taking me on a journey. I know it's spelled differently, but hey, let's just make the most of it. And, things are happening, right? So I made a commitment at age nine, and then I recommitted at the age of 19 after a 2 week uneventful rebellion against God, which I did nothing in. I didn't really do anything bad. I just kind of rejected God for 2 weeks. I went to a Leighton Ford event in Southampton. He was part of the Billy Graham campaign. I think he was his son-in-law or something. And that was quite good. So that's when I made my commitment again. And yeah, I believed in the Holy Spirit. I believed that he came to live in my heart, but he was my kind of ticket to heaven rather than an active part of my life. So, you know, if you think that Christianity is just being keeping to the rules and working and working and working and working to earn your salvation, you're working in vain, because you can't do it by your works. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't clean yourself up to qualify to receive eternity. You need to repent and turn to Jesus. That's how you're saved. You have to actually ask him to help you. You know, there's lots of things that I've done in my life which I regret, but I couldn't clean them up myself before I went to him. I needed him to clean them up for me and help me clean up. So things keep on buzzing on my computer for some reason. Don't worry about it. Right, so you can't do anything your own strength. You can't dig yourself out of hell, I'm afraid to say. So when I was, this much, a lot of this is obviously my testimony, I kind of looked away. When I was 18, I went to work at the YMCA. I was 18 or 19. I went to work at the YMCA in Reading for a while, doing kids' work and various bits and pieces with them. And my uncle and aunt used to go to a service at the YMCA. And there, I remember going to the service and their pastor stood up and began to prophesy. And I walked out, basically. I couldn't stand this. I thought, who does he think he is talking like God? Did he think he was God? Talking like he was God? So I walked out, which wasn't one of my best episodes of my life, I guess. And my poor uncle and aunt were left sat there. Because this was totally alien to my belief system. Anyway, eventually Mary and I were dating, and eventually I started going to Cranley Community Church. There was a little more evidence of Holy Spirit being present. And then something happened that really changed the whole environment, and that was the Toronto experience, really. Some of our church went to Toronto, and they came back different, and it affected the church, and the church changed, and we changed quite radically, both Mary and myself. What was amazing was just to watch the tangible change in people's faces in the church. There was a certain lady in our church that was a nice lady, nice husband and that, but she had quite a hard face, and her face literally softened up. You could tell the difference. And that really struck me at the time. And what was the big, also the difference was so great that both Mary and I went to Moorlands College and trained the Bible College as a result, which was going quite contrary to where we would probably think we were going. So, and not me being an academic, I wasn't sure about doing kind of college stuff and doing a degree anyway. I wasn't sure whether I was up to that at that point. So that was a kind of Holy Spirit experience. So God is leading, at the moment, God is leading a great awakening. People are talking about the church having a great awakening. It's going to be the greatest awakening ever. But what does that mean? It means that he is waking up the Christians, and he's waking up those that don't even know him yet. He's waking up everybody. There's a whole lot of waking and shaking going on. So much of my early faith was from traditional Bible-based teaching. But the real change happened when I encountered the move of the Holy Spirit. The awakening will come. The awakening will actually come when we start seeing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit moving, and the Bible together, working together in partnership, because they're designed to work in partnership. But I also believe that the awakening will come when we sort of look to the roots of our faith, like the Old Testament, the Jewish roots. You have to have all those things, I think. Because I've got news for you today. Jesus was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. And his whole entry into the world, his arrival, teaching, death and resurrection and return to his Father, all came through the lens of the Jewish faith of his chosen people. So part of my calling, I believe, is to communicate the good news or the gospel in simple terms so that people like me can understand it and make informed decisions whether to accept or reject the message, whether to accept or reject salvation. I want to share with you today the truth about the gospel truth, as I see it, and hopefully as the Bible teaches. So my hope is not, my hope is that if you're not yet a Christian, that today, on hearing this message, you will make that commitment, that you will turn to Christ. And if you are a Christian, that you will be resurrected or awoken with a fresh view of your salvation. The fact that you're watching this presentation right now qualifies you as someone who genuinely is looking for the truth. And if you last to the end, this qualifies you to potentially find the truth. So hang in there. Don't give up. Right, that's my introduction. So now I'm going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can come together on Zoom. Lord, I pray that you would bless this meeting and bless these words as they come out. Lord, I pray that people that don't know you will come to know you, that will seek you, and they will cross over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to start now. This is the start of my sermon. That was all my introduction. I was just testing the grounds out there for you. So you might even get some scripture. You never know. So let's start with the basics. How do you know what you're supposed to do when you're doing something? How do you know when, what, how to get something done? I mean, I got my car fixed by using YouTube. I fixed a light by getting YouTube and got secondhand parts and did it myself. And I'm not mechanically minded. There are things that you do, you learn from things like YouTube or books or idiot guides and all these sort of things. Well, the Bible's like that for us. It's not just a book. It's a living book. It grows, it changes according to the situation. But it's our foundation that we build everything on, is the foundation of the Bible. So talking about those things, I actually went on blind and used things I had to my hand, and I got 8 different things, what the Bible explains it is. So I have altered it, but I use that to help. So you can use these things when you're studying to help you to actually understand stuff. You don't have to trail through advantage. So number one, the Bible is inspired. Timothy 2:16-17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. I don't like the correcting bit always, but they are correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The entirety of the Bible is God-breathed and exhaled from God. So he's breathed his Holy Spirit breath onto the word and through his servants. Number two, the Bible is true. God's word is true because God's character is true. He's not a liar. The God of truth cannot speak false words. To doubt the truthfulness of God's word is to doubt the truthfulness of God himself. We have to, you know, sometimes I think in the past, I know I talked about highlighters. I actually read the Bible using highlighters. But we should really treasure the word that we have, the Bibles we have. I've got lots of Bibles and a lot of them remain unopened. It's a sacred book. Other religions actually treat their books with more respect than we do often. It's very important. It's a very important thing. Right, I've done that one. Number three, the Bible is authoritative. Try and say that without your false teeth. God owns the universe. He verbalized it into existence. There again, it's speaking, God speaking out again. And his loving authority intended for our good is exercised through his word. That's the Bible. In fact, God has so identified himself with scripture that to disbelieve or disobey it is to disbelieve or disobey him. We've kind of come with that already. Number four, the Bible is clear. The Bible, obviously, it's an ancient document, and sometimes it can seem a bit confusing sometimes. But as you get into the word and as the Holy Spirit leads, you can learn and pick up things. It's a matter of you do sometimes have to push through. In Psalms 119:130, nevertheless, the Bible is clear enough. As the psalmist says, the unfolding of the words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's Psalms 119. So, and also God commands parents to teach the Bible to their children. Number five, the Bible is sufficient. Scripture contains all the words from God that we need in order to know him truly, trust him fully, obey him perfectly, enjoy him abundantly. I like that. I didn't write it, I copied it. But that's pretty good, isn't it? The scripture contains all the words from God that we need to order in order to know him truly, trust him fully, obey him perfectly, and enjoy him abundantly. You see, I knew the Bible a bit. We read the Bible and we followed stories. But you really have to apply it properly. You know, you really have to apply it properly. 2 Peter 1:3 says, everything we need for a godly life through knowledge available is available in scripture. So that's 2 Peter 1:3. So this thing has been put in place as a real foundation for what we believe. Number six, The Bible is powerful. We have the different in Ephesians 6:17. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the word here is for the word for word is rhema, which the word rhema means utterance. And it refers to spoken word. So it's not just reading it quietly to ourselves, but to speak it out and to use scripture, to actually use it in fighting. You know, we take it into battle, we speak it out. And I think I've always been quite a silent reader, but I think it's important that we actually speak it out. And also to do that, we need to actually learn some of the Bible, learn some of the scripture, so that we have it at hand when we need it. Also, in 1 John 1, it uses the word as logos, which means word, but also refers to Jesus. So this Bible, I'm going to take Mary's Bible. This Bible, everything falling off, you can hear how tidy the desk is. This Bible carries a lot of power, and we shouldn't take it for granted. So in 2 Peter 1:22, it says, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have this whole idea of throughout the Bible of God's word coming through the prophets and through the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Bible on its own. You have to have the Holy Spirit too. I can tell you that my Christian life was pretty dry, quite a large part of my life. At one point, I kind of disregarded a lot of the epistles. I just thought, well, I've seen one, I've seen them all, I've seen Romans. Why do I need to read the other one? That's where I was as a person. So I think the Holy Spirit really unravels this and reveals to us what this really means and how important it is. So, yeah, the Bible provides many examples of that, the way in which word has power. And obviously, Jesus, God in the beginning, he spoke the word, and the world was formed. Because God said, let there be light, and there was. He said, let there be, he spoke it. We must recognize that there is power in God's word and power in our own words. We do have power in the things we say, and that makes us fit for battle, which I've already said. And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's Hebrews 4, 12. So that's the power of the Bible. So our next one, number 7, the Bible is Christ-centered. Right, I'm going to put another slide up here, just keep you awake. Let's have a look. The Bible is Christ-centered. It's his story. The whole thing about the Bible is the story about how we fell away from God's plan and we did our own thing. And the whole of the Bible is really explaining how we come back to him. It's God putting things into place in order for us to be saved, to take us back to a relationship and come under his authority. Death came into God's perfect world. And the story is about our redemption as his people. It's about us being accepted back into a relationship with him through Jesus' death and resurrection. In Luke 24, 25, 27, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He's now talking about the fulfillment of who he is. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. So that's Luke 24, 25, 27. Later, after appearing to his 11 disciples, Jesus says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds and they could understand the scripture. That's Luke 24, 44, 45. The Bible is precious, number 8. The Bible is the most valuable treasure in the universe. It's our food, our life, our comfort, our strength, our guidance, our desire, our hope, our love, our joy, our treasure. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. This is Romans 15, 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. It's a great verse. For everything that was written, such Romans 15, 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So that's our hope. So the Bible has our hope in there. So I've heard many Christians, non-Christians say that the Bible is full of sex and violence as a criticism. When they talk about films, you think, oh, that's bad. The Bible's terrible. It has all these terrible things. Well, because the Bible magnifies the human condition without God, without Jesus. You are going to see these things because that's what happened when we fall away from God. We all have skeletons in our cupboards, don't we? But through Christ, we can be resurrected and gain flesh on those bones. We don't continue sinning. We move into relationship with him. If you repent and turn to Jesus, these actions are put to death. We can be reborn. Christ conquered death and Hades, and through his sacrifice, he reaches and pulls us out. He pulls you out of those things. You don't have to stay in that position of sin. You can actually get out. He takes you out of that sin. Your sin and rejection of God condemns you to hell, but Christ's sacrifice and grace makes a path to paradise for eternity. You may say, I'm a Christian. Well, good for you. But if you stay in the cupboard, like the skeleton in the cupboard, if you stay in the cupboard, you're deluded. We are called not to remain silent and PC friendly. If you want to go back PC friendly, our pronoun should be go. Go into all the world, not stay. We don't stay in our sin. Don't stay in our sin. We leave it behind and we move forward. So the whole Bible is the story of the human race. And I've had various dreams about running in races. And one of the things, one of the dreams I had was I was running and people were running through this woodland at night. And I don't know how they weren't hitting any trees or tripping over any roots. They were running through and they were running through full pelt through the woods. And we were running through the woods. And then we came out into this massive kind of grass area that led onto a beach. And we were running past the beach and people were coupling off and going off the run. They were just going off together hand in hand towards the sunset and towards the sea. And they were left behind. They got lost. So we're in a race. And the thing is, you've got to keep running it. You can't just kind of roll along. You can't say, well, I've got Holy Spirit in me, so that's my golden ticket. It's actually something that's living and active. If you don't have the Bible, if you don't know the truth, you can't understand where you stand. You cannot know your spiritual position. You cannot measure what is right and wrong. So if you believe the Bible is correct, then you have to accept the Holy Spirit as an indispensable part of your faith because it's written in the Bible. If you just look at Acts, you can see some of the things that happened as a result of the Holy Spirit coming down on them after Jesus was taken up. So the Holy Spirit. So the Bible makes it very clear that there's three main expressions of God. This is what we call the Trinity. That is Father God, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just to be clear, it's not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. The Bible is there to help us, but he's not the Trinity. In John 14, 16, and 17, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That's what we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. He's promising the Holy Spirit to be with them and in them. It does not say, I will leave my Bible, but my helper. We can see in the Bible what happens when people just follow the written law without relationship, which is ineffective. You look to at leaders and prophets who operated with the Holy Spirit guided. They had a difficult time, often with people they had to lead. We see the difference in the disciples and the apostles. We see the transformation of people following them. Why? Because Jesus sacrificed, they could receive the Holy Spirit and effectively be born again. So we don't live in the past. As I was saying earlier on, we don't live in our sin. We move along on from it. We're born again. And my original version of this sermon, I talked about how I've been really confused at about 12 or 13, probably, maybe a little bit older than that, saying to my sister and sitting on the bed talking to her and saying, Jo, what's the difference between being a Christian and being a born again Christian? It was really concerning me. I was really worried about it. I didn't get it. And she said, there is no difference. It's one and the same thing. It should be one and the same thing. So now there was a Pharisee. This is in John 3:1-5. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not in him. And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. I love the way he puts that into just basic. He's kind of like biologically tries to understand, how can this be? How can you go back again? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again, born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Without being a born again, we're just flesh and bone. We're nothing. You have to change. It has to be changed. Right. Right. So in Mark 16:16-18, it says, he who believes is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Being a Christian is not just about doing stuff to earn salvation. Being a Christian is working in partnership with God. We come under authority. It's like a marriage. We're called to be a bride to Christ. Right, I'm going to skip on a bit here because time is going on, isn't it? So what I want to do now is show you a presentation to cover some of the things we talked about. We can't do things our own way. We can only do things through the grace of God, through Jesus and his grace for us. Okay, here we go. So hope this works this time. Right, here we go. Don't know why it's doing this. Right, that's okay. I know what I'm doing now. Sorry, I'm just skipping through these. Sorry about this, folks. These are my pictures from earlier on that I should have had. Right, we're called to live in partnership with God. We're called to be under his direction and communion with God. And that's how it should be, like heaven touching earth. That's how things should be, coming under his authority. We're designed to be with God under his authority. But we turned away from God and came under our own rule and authority. And we talk about Adam and Eve. They turned away from what God had planned for the human race, for there to be a relationship between heaven and earth touching and coming together. But they disobeyed him. And that's why sin and death came into the world. That's us. Sin and death come into the world. I'm a bit lost now. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it also says for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So we cannot hope to reach God on our own strength. We cannot hope to be with him on our own strength. That there's no way we get to heaven and get to be with him unless we are clean and able to come across. So God sent his own son Jesus to bring us back to him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. He bridges the gap between heaven and earth. He conquers sin and brings new birth. But you have a responsibility to cross that bridge and step across to eternity with him. He offers you the opportunity to leave your crown behind and come under his authority and his crown. That's why there's a picture of a little white crown on there, because it's leaving that behind. He is the way. He is the key. He is the passage from one side to the other. I'm thinking about the little boy yesterday, you know, how he didn't know where he was. He didn't realize that he was lost, but he got taken over the bridge and over the railway line back to his mum. There was a way back. Jesus is our way back. He took our sin. He took our punishment. He took all the things that we did on his shoulders. And after he died, he rose again. He conquered the death. He conquered the devil. He won and made a way in which for us to cross over to be with him, to come under his authority and in relationship with him. Now, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We don't, the wages of sin is death, but we don't have to stay there, because God has given us the opportunity to have eternal life with him. And that's Romans 6:23. The Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you're whosoever, aren't you? We're all whosoever's. Can I see nodding heads in the Zoom lot? Yes. We're all whosoever's, aren't we? We want to be saved. So the choices today are whether you accept or reject that message. Do you accept what God is offering you? And I'm going to turn that screen off. That was seamless, wasn't it? You couldn't see the join, could you? So what would your response be today to this? What will be your choice today? Are you going to accept the message? Or are you going to reject it? Are you going to accept salvation, or are you going to reject it? It's time to come into relationship with God. It's time to prepare for the harvest. It's time to prepare for the awakening. And we do that by turning to God, turning to Jesus and asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now, it may be that you're not a Christian yet. It may be that you want to make that commitment now. And I want Christians as well who maybe feel like they're like I was. I was for years, I found, to be honest, I'm being quite blunt here, I found church really tedious because there wasn't kind of relationship in it. I just went to church because I went to church. You know, it's got to be full on. It's got to be a full on relationship with God. And this is your opportunity. So I'm going to do a prayer. I'm going to try and get through the prayer without getting really emotional, because I always do, because it's such a major thing. This is a major transforming opportunity for you if you don't know him. It's also an opportunity for those that do believe to actually say, right, actually, I'm going to wake up and I'm actually going to do this. It's not just a blindly saying, yeah, I accept, and not doing anything, because there is stuff to be done, even within grace. So here's the prayer. So if you want to repeat after me, you can. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for my sin. Wash me, cleanse me. Set me free. Jesus, thank you, you died for me. I believe that you are risen. I believe that you are risen from the dead. And are coming back for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a passion for the lost and a hunger for the things of God. And a holy boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am saved. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven because I have Jesus in my heart. Now, if you said that this morning, I want you to contact Father's House. You can find all the details on the Facebook. And I think you were given the information at the beginning as well, the service. I want you to contact and say what happened, if something's changed for you. And so we get some idea and we can support you. We can direct you to where there may be a church near you or information about the church here and how you can become involved here. I think that this is an opportunity for you to, I hope that I've made these things clear despite all the technical difficulties. It doesn't matter. What matters is your relationship with God. Okay. It doesn't, you know, we worry about little things sometimes, and there's a whole lot of things that you're missing out on by not knowing, if you don't know him or don't want to know him or don't make the effort to know him. Now I'm going to pray one quick prayer and then I'm going to finish up. So I hope you found this helpful, but I'm going to close the prayer. Look, dear Lord Jesus, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon those that have made this prayer. Lord, I pray that they would feel things that are different, that they feel the change, that they would feel your Holy Spirit going through their body right now, Lord. I pray that you would reveal things to them that they've not even heard or known, that you would reveal things to them right now. Lord, I pray that the testimonies or the words they give will be an encouragement to others who believe and how great you are. Amen. So that's it, folks. And see you again soon.